Take your Bibles out this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and take your outline out as well this morning. I'd encourage you to read your evangel that was handed to you as you came through the door today. This is actually going to be our prayer target for tonight. The Suffering Church has just been on my heart for many, many years, but in a concentrated way recently, and they have a wonderful few articles there in the evangel, and tonight that's going to be our main prayer focus. There are believers suffering all over the world today, and we are so blessed to be free, to have what we have, and we need to be remembering those, as the Word tells us to do, that are suffering for the cause of Christ. Also, I want to mention, just thank you as we enter the month of November. First of all, let's make this a month of Thanksgiving. Amen? Not just on that Thursday with the three games of football and everything, but let's take the month. And I just encourage you to start today. Bring your heart to the Lord full of thanksgiving. Maybe make a little note, a reminder in your calendar, every day for the entire month, just to open your day, begin your day thanking the Lord. Let's make it a month of thanksgiving unto Him. And I know I can speak for the pastors, but thank you for last month, all the cards and well wishes and emails and notes of appreciation. We're very privileged to be pastors on this staff and to get to serve you in our community. We all feel that way, and thank you so much. It was just a great month. You got to love moments like I had last Sunday night. Carl and I had looked forward to hosting Dick and Jennifer Brogdon. I've known Dick for many years, and we've been together in many settings, but we wanted to have them at the house, and so I picked them up on Saturday afternoon, and Carla had a great Mexican meal for them Saturday night, and they were just worn out. They had been giving a lot out a week ago up in Minneapolis at North Central and at a conference they had there as well, and several things. So we just said, hey, we just want whatever you need. We just want to be here for you, and want you just to enjoy just these few hours we have together. So after eating, they went to bed a little bit early, but Dick and I watched a little bit of college football, got up Sunday morning, and was last Sunday morning not a great morning for those of you that were here? Wasn't that awesome? Second service, literally the altars were filled with young people in their 20s, and then to see the older generation come behind them, it was just powerful, and we had a great early service as well. Well, Sunday afternoon, we went to lunch quickly. Dick and I are Chicago Bear fans, and so we got home, ran the game back, and we watched a game together, and if you know anything about the NFL, last week was an absolute, it was just horrible, a debacle for the Bears, and so about midway through the third quarter, Dick looked over, and he said, I will never watch a Bears game with you again. It was that bad. It was horrible. And so anyway, we got ready for church. It was 10 after 5, as we typically leave right about then. And so we left, and I walked out to the family room, and Jennifer had been back in their room pretty much the afternoon, probably napping and resting. And Dick had been out there with me, and then he wasn't there. And so I thought, well, maybe he had gone back himself to lay down and get a little bit of rest. And so we left about 10 after 5, and of course, just wanting to just make the whole weekend just wonderful for these wonderful missionary friends of ours, and came home then. A service ended here, and I actually even made an announcement and said, we're going to kind of scoot out the door, Carl and I are, because we want to get home and spend a little bit more time with the Brogdons, and then they had a very early flight out of Springfield early Monday morning. So as we headed out of here, Carla said, we ought to grab a pizza or something just quickly. So we called in a pizza, picked up the pizza. I pull into our driveway. It is about 9:15. We left at 10:05, and there Dick comes walking in the dark from the right side of the house. I'm like, Dick, what are you doing? And he said the four most horrible words you ever hear from those you're hosting. We were locked out. Can we close in prayer and you pray for me right now and just say that's it? It was horrible. I'm like, what? 3.5 hours they sat on our back patio for 3.5 hours. No cell phone, no car. I'd ask them, do you need a car? No, we're fine. I forgot to give them the code. I always make sure to give a key, something. They sat up for 3.5 hours. The only redemptive thing was Jennifer, gritting her teeth, said, well, at least the TV was left on, and through the window, he could sit on the porch and watch football all for those 3.5 hours. Man, is that bad. You ever had a moment like that? You just want to crawl under a rock that is higher than I. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. Somehow it all just slipped. I want to talk to you today about something that can easily slip from our minds and our hearts. Thomas Merton once said that the highest spiritual place that he ever found in the monastery was the place of being ordinary. And by that, he meant just being himself, who God made him to be. You know, that's typically something very hard for us to deal with in our society. I feel, having raised three daughters, I feel for 14 and 15-year-old girls today that every magazine cover has an airbrushed, perfect face or body, and here that girl looks in the mirror, and somehow she has to deal with her ordinariness compared to what the world puts before her. Same with any young man. It's hard when you're suddenly leaving, say, a high school that maybe you've done well at in athletics or academics or whatever, and you arrive at a university campus, and all of a sudden when you were the top of the class, it means you might be in the upper 10% on that huge pool of students in that kind of a setting. I think of a friend of ours whose son was just an amazing high school athlete, and he was the heavyweight wrestling champ of the state, and he was an all-state linebacker, and I mean, he just had it going for him, and he redshirted his first year, and now he's into his second full season with a full scholarship, and he's sitting on the bench, and I know it's absolutely destroying him, but it's a whole new game, a whole new world. A couple years ago, the NCAA conducted a survey to study the odds of making it into the pros from the NCAA ranks. And of six sports, baseball, football, basketball, women's basketball, hockey, soccer, only 2% ever make it into the pros and have a career. So you're looking at young people that are the best of the best, those that have excelled so much, and all they've ever known for many of them since they were very little boy or very little girl, as they grew up, they were always the very best, all the way through to that scholarship, all the way through to playing those years in college. And then they have that dream set from early in their life, and people have said to them, you can do anything you set your mind to do. And we know some of the horrible stories that result of those who are heartbroken, and they never make it fully into the pros, and they really never make it in life. Let's roll it back way back to our early years. It's hard for a lot of little ones who suddenly realize that as dear and treasured and special as they might be to those adults that they grow up with in those early formative years of their lives, and all of a sudden they enter into a class and they realize they're not as smart as maybe one of the other students, but all along the way they were told that they are the smartest in the whole world. And they realize they may not be the most beautiful child compared to others in the class. They realize somebody there is funnier than them, and yet they've always stood in the middle. And everybody around them, all the adults, all the family, grandparents, everyone laughed and laughed and laughed, and suddenly there's someone who's a lot more funny than they are. How many know kindergarten can be a cruel eye-opener sometimes? We just spent the last 68 hours and 23 minutes and 14 seconds with my granddaughter, Bentley. She arrived at Springfield, and we were thrilled just a few weeks ago. Whitney called and said, they're remodeling a home. I have to leave the house for about 3 days. Can I come to Springfield? Is the sky blue? Is God good and full of love? We said, of course. And so it was just a wonderful few days together. And Bentley, of course, is extremely gifted, an extraordinary child. She's off the charts in every dimension. We laugh at everything she does. We just basked in her the last about 48 hours, and Carla's now getting them back to the airport for that Allegiant flight. But I know somewhere, and I thought about it in preparing this message, that the day's going to come for little Bentley. We did not let her in on this secret this weekend at all. But you know what? She's a very ordinary child. To us, she's extraordinary, but truthfully, she's an ordinary child. She's so special to us, but she's no more special to us than any other child of God should be to us. And that's what Merton was after as he's talking about being ordinary. See, every one of us here share an amazing mixture of being ordinary and being extraordinary. You can't be created by God and not be extraordinary. As he was creating, he created all of nature and all of his creation, and including all of the animals. And then he makes man. And with man, he breathes into man the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul that is different than any of the other creatures. For no other creature did God send his only son to die for. For no other creature does he allow his Holy Spirit to literally live within them, that their bodies become the temple of God and that the Spirit of God is placed there. Only for man. So man is so extraordinary from his first breath of life. That's why we value life. And yet, as Merton puts it, it's a sense of becoming so simply and naturally ourselves that is the pinnacle of our spiritual growth. What does he mean? See, the subtle and sometimes intense pressures of this world can cause us to lose our contentment in being our ordinary selves. But God likes the way he made you today. God's pleased with what you look like, your lack of hair or full head of hair. He actually stood back after he had made all of creation, and he, the pinnacle of creation with mankind, and he had said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he makes man, and he stands back and looks at everything that he's made, and he says, it is very good. And so often we look in the mirror, and we don't see ourselves the way God does. We might even see ourselves as very, very ordinary. But that's okay. Because God made you to be just who you are. Remember that today. Remember the old saying, God doesn't make junk? Go ahead and just Google it. It's everywhere still, on all over the internet. Because it's a truism. Or is it actually? Because it's so very true that I think sometimes it gets lost in the sea of two extremes. The one extreme way over here of today, the hedonism of today and the commercialism of the day, and everything is about what we have and what we look like and what we want to acquire. And there's such a drive in Hollywood and entertainment and this perfect plastic world out there. And then on the other end of the scale, there's Myanmar, where I just spent a week here several weeks ago, and there's Bangladesh and the multiple list of African countries that are the poorest in the world, abject poverty. All they want is a cup of water that is pure, good drinking water, seemingly hopelessness, human trafficking, and that robs us as well of the joy of our ordinariness, both extremes. And then we have a Mother Teresa and a Mark Buntain and others like that that come along, and they elevate the plight of the poorest. And they bring a delight to God's heart because they see in others that they're extraordinary, and yet how very ordinary or subordinary some of them feel. But the truest joy is found when we discover the extraordinariness of our ordinariness. The greatest gift that you can give God is to be yourself for him. It's the greatest gift. And we struggle with that. There's so much pressure upon us, and it comes from all different dimensions, and it really depends sometimes on the kind of career that you're in or whatever it is in life you do. But I think from early in our lives, we spend a lot of our attention and our focus trying to be what others may want us to be, and especially through those difficult years of peer pressure and adolescence. But you know what? It carries right into adulthood many times. But I'm telling you, the greatest gift that you can give God, yourself, your family, your friends, your church, is just to be you for God. And Merton uses the idea of us becoming ourselves because I think a lot of times we lose ourselves. Paul's words help us here as he writes to the Corinthians. Many of you know the passage well. He begins by talking about the nine spiritual gifts there that he lists. The gifts of the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, healings, miracles, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in other tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then verse 11, if you'll note there, we'll pick it up there. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there already we see the gifts are distributed by the Spirit of God according to his will. And this is a Holy Spirit thing, a supernatural thing. Pick it up, verse 12. For just as the body, a physical body, your body, my body, is one and has many parts or many members, and all the members or all the parts of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. There's your picture. There's your illustration for you to get into your mind. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks alike, and slaves are free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. That picture Jesus said, out of your bodies will flow, bellies will flow, rivers of living water is the picture of the Holy Spirit being something that we just drink in, that we've all drank of the same spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many, okay? No Monsters, Inc., you know, the little eye Billy Crystal character, all right? It's not just an eye, okay? The whole body, all the different parts. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I'm not an eye, I should not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Paul gives us here another reason for this series. This is our fifth message on the subject, why I love my church. And Paul gives us the reason here, verse number 18, that God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. It's an oft-forgotten, ignored, maybe even disliked truism, but it's just so real. A truth from God's word. I love my church today because it's where everyone is significant and has a God-given purpose, period. Could God have been any clearer than through the Apostle Paul here? To feel insignificant, maybe to up that ante a little bit, to believe that you are insignificant, is certainly to take in a lie from the very pit of hell, because you're not insignificant this morning. I don't care what your life has been. I don't care your background. I don't care. As we just watch the video, and you can't be moved in your heart if that doesn't move you, as you watch Hal share the story of that young girl in Africa. But you know what? She's significant to God. That's what makes the story so beautiful. Someone reached her. Aren't you glad that they did? Someone brought her in off the streets and fed her and cared for her and let her know that you're not just something to be used and thrown away, but in God's eyes, you're valuable. That's what missions is all about. That's what the call of God is all about. That's what Central Assembly is to be all about, because we recognize that everyone is valuable. Everyone plays a part. And so as you look at the body of Christ, if we have all of these different parts but one body, we have all of these different members, and each one of them carries with them a gift, that we realize that everyone is valuable. And friends, whenever we look at ourselves, and then typically the way we do it is we compare ourselves with someone else, and then we look back at ourselves in the mirror, and we don't like what we see, hear me. In many ways, we are slapping God in the face. We are saying to the Creator, you made a mistake when you made me. Hear me today, the Bible says he did not make a mistake. So Paul's analogy, the hand can't complain. It's not the foot, the eye, or the ear, etc. So in response to this today, three things. One is, I need to see the significance then of everyone. I need to see the significance of everyone. When we look at the body, we must see all of its parts, and that includes each one of us here, and that all is needful and useful and just where God has placed them. And it doesn't fit into the pretty world that we live in today sometimes, but it's a reality. It is the body of Christ, and it is beautiful. Brandon Manning tells a night in Colorado in which he says that God was dealing with his heart because he was beginning to enjoy the likes of those who were the beautiful and those that had the talent and those that had the prestige. And he said God began to wrestle with his heart, and he went to sleep that night and he had a dream. And he says in his dream that as I dozed off, I contrasting images danced on the screen in my mind. A magnificently chiseled athlete in his early 20s, 6'3", 185 pounds, was bouncing on the trampoline, flashing his irresistible smile. He says a crowd gathered. And he switched into skipping rope and a dazzling display of coordination and agility and grace. And the onlookers cheered, and the athlete kept shouting, "Praise God, praise God." Jump cut to Mo, part of his entourage. And he approaches the athlete with an energy drink. And in his early 50s, Mo is 5'4" and thick around the middle. And he wears a rumpled suit with a dingy T-shirt visible where his shirt gaps. Mo has a thinning sliver of matted hair extending from his temples to the back of his head, where it disappears into a clump of gray-black hair. He needs a shave, and his face is puffy, and he has a glass eye. And one man says, "Loser," and another man, "Brown noser." But Manny writes, Mo is neither. His heart is buried with Christ in the Father's love. And he moves unselfconsciously through the crowd, and he extends the energy drink gracefully to the hero. He is as comfortable as a hand in a glove with a servant role. In parentheses, that is how Jesus first revealed himself to Mo. And Mo feels safe with himself. That night, the athlete with the smile will deliver the main address at the banquet of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, who are attending from all 50 states. He will also be honored with a Waterford Crystal Cup as the first 8-time Olympic gold medalist. 5,000 people gather at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. The glitterati from the worlds of politics and sports and show business are scattered throughout the crowd. And as he steps to the podium, the crowd is just finishing a sumptuous meal. The speaker's address abounds with references to the power of Christ and the unabashed gratitude to God. Hearts are touched, men and women are weeping, and then they give a standing ovation. But he says, behind the glossy delivery, his vacant stare reveals that his words do not inhabit his soul. Stardom has eroded his presence with Jesus. Intimacy with God has faded into the distance. The whispering of the Spirit has been drowned out by the deafening applause. Buoyed by success and the roar of the crowd, the Olympic hero makes his way easily from table to table. He ingratiates himself with everyone from the waiters to the movie stars. Back at the Red Roof Inn, Mo eats the frozen TV dinner alone. He's not invited to the banquet at the Ritz-Carlton because, quite honestly, he just wouldn't fit in. Surely it wouldn't be fitting for a pot-bellied, glass-eyed, twerpy attendant to pull up a chair with the likes of Bruce Willis, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and former President Bush. Mo sits down to the table in his room, and he closes his eyes. The love of the crucified Christ surges within him. His eyes fill with tears, and he prays, "Thank you, Jesus." As he peels the plastic top off his microwaved lasagna, he flips to Psalm 23 and begins to read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters." And Manning then adds, "I am in a dream too. Where do I choose to spend that evening?" The way you are with others every day, regardless of their status, is the true test of faith. And I would add, even the way that you are with yourself every day is the true test of your faith. Central Assembly, we must be people of no invisible people, no inconsequential people, no insignificant people, because everyone who walks through the doors is someone who God loves and cherishes and created. Everyone who receives a bag of food or sits with the preschoolers or sits in a wheelchair, everyone is valuable to God. I love my church because it's where everyone is significant and has a God-given purpose. I need to see the significance of everyone. Secondly, I need to see the whole body full of equal parts. Because while each one is whole, is unique, and each one is different and distinct, and each one is in God's design, and each one here is purposely placed there by God, still together, we all form the whole. And so Paul really is not focusing, though he mentions the parts so very much, but the heart of the passage is the body. The heart of the passage is the whole structure called the body, full of its parts. By seeing the whole, we appreciate the parts. If we had an eye, and I know it's kind of a gross thought, but we're right after Halloween, why not? Say we had an eye sitting here on the altar this morning. That physical eye wouldn't do anyone any good. We could look at it. We could all come by and take a look at it. Imagine how incredible it is. Look at how God created the human eye. But if that eye is not in a healthy body and that healthy eye operating the way God designed it to be, then it does no good. And that's what Paul is saying here. Every part is vital to the body. Take any part, but the heart of it is unity. It's interdependence. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? But we're not just single members. We're part of a body. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So again, how does Paul conclude it? Verse 25, that there may be no division then within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So if one member suffers, we all suffer with that part of the body. And if one member rejoices, then we all celebrate and we rejoice with that part of the body. It's foremost the good of the body, which ends up being the good of all of the parts of the body. Of course, I love sports. But I don't like the San Francisco Giants. Could I hear an amen this morning? But I went home Wednesday night, and Carla and I, as we sat and watched the end of that game, because Carla has such a dying love for sport, but she'll enjoy a championship game here and there. But there's Bumgarner. Boy, he bummed me out. How about you? He was on fire. And you realize watching that guy and all the talk, and I mean, let's admit, Buck was in love with the guy, you know, the commentator. He was driving me crazy. But anyway, that was not in my notes. Let's move on. But Bumgarner was dominating with that pitch, pitch after pitch. But you realize in that third inning, there was that rookie, second baseman, went to his right, amazing, caught that ball off the floor, flipped it to the second baseman or the shortstop. Shortstop made the double play. Without that play, most likely the Kansas City Royals would be the World Series champion. So all this talk about Bumgarner, let me tell you something. He'd have been bummed out had that rookie not made the play he played. Had everybody else not made the 27 outs. Sure, there were some strikeouts in there, but how many of you realize the amazing picture of what it takes to win a championship? And I said to Carla, I can't even help. I don't like the Giants at all. But just watching a bunch of grown men that make millions of dollars run around like kids on a field, there's something fun about seeing a team celebrate it. Because it's not just one, it's all the parts of the body. The same is true with us. So the third point, very quickly, because it's early service and we always run short on time, not because of the pastor, but because of everyone else, point number three. I need to use, someone said she's or something like that. I need to use the gifts God gives me to serve others. And that's the point here. Please don't miss that. See, if all the parts are working but yours, and if you say, oh, I love just being able to see through all the eyes in the body and hear through all the ears. Oh, I love the way the hands serve in this body. Oh, I love where the feet take me in this body. And yet you are doing absolutely nothing. You're not fulfilling the will of God. You're not fulfilling why you were created and placed into that body. Look to 1 Peter 4:10 on the screen. This is how Peter put it. He says, as each has received a gift. This is not that he's convincing us of anything. This is just the way the apostles view the body of Christ. As each received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's, as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's not negotiable. It's not questionable. It's another truism. It's that every one of you here, you have a gift. Every one of you. You may feel like, oh, but I'm not valuable. Yes, you are. You're valuable. You're part of the body of Christ. And God wants you to use that gift. And what a picture here. As you study it in the Greek, it is a picture of that very grace. It is a picture that you could say grace is like an ocean. That grace is just this huge thing. And you've got a funnel. And all of a sudden, it comes all the way down. And to every one of us here, out of that abundance of God's grace, the varied grace of God, it's poured a little bit into every single person in this room this morning. God's grace funneled right into you, and there's a gift. There's a gift. There's a gift. We had a little birthday party. Well, we had an extravaganza. Actually, we took over North Springfield for our granddaughter yesterday. But the friend of mine that was with me, I've known him for over 30 years, and he was just getting acquainted with one of our AG ministers that if I said his name, many of you would know him. He's one of the most talented, gifted, unbelievably gifted men I've ever known in my entire life. And he was kind of new to this guy, and he said, man, I Googled his name, and I began to read about his family and to read about all that he's done. I said, listen, the guy is off the charts. I'm not him. Just for a sliver of a moment, I thought, boy, I wish I had all the gifts that that guy has. But how many of you know he has to answer for all those gifts that God's given? So Jesus gave us the parable, and I'll close. The parable is, some have one talent, some have two talents, some have five talents. And the answer that Jesus gives in the parable is that in the end, you are going to give an account for your talents or your talent. But we need you to be using your talent. See, next Sunday night, Pastor Mike is going to have an incredible class. You'll see it there on the tear-off in the bulletin. An incredible class to walk you through a discovery. Who am I? And what is the gift that God has placed within me or multiple talents and gifts? And what does God want me to do? It'll all be next Sunday night. I would so encourage you to be here. But this is so much fun that actually tonight I'm going to launch a series for the whole month, and we're going to take a look at Romans 12. And it will actually be fun to spend 1 month discovering who we are in the body of Christ. Romans 12, seven gifts that are listed there. And it's a wonderful discovery if you're married today, because so often married, you marry your opposite, opposites attract. If you're single today, if you're having trouble in your job today, whatever in relationships, oh, it's such a wonderful discovery. So really, beginning tonight and the next Sunday night and then all the way through the month of November, we're going to focus on discovering who am I. And how did God gift me, create me, and fit me into his body so that I may serve others for him? I am so thankful for a church that's full of people that value one another and those in our community. How about you today? I pray that you do. Would you join me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our time is short. As we conclude this morning, if you walk out of this room with anything else or nothing else in your heart, I just want you to leave here recognizing how significant you are to God. And if you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of a discovery that will become the wonderful discovery and hopefully lead you to that opening quote of Thomas Merton today, that you begin to discover how wonderfully ordinary you are. It's that you are created by God, and he loves you, and he wants relationship with you through his son. And he gave his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could come into relationship with him. And it's an interesting passage of scripture that I'll close with, but Ephesians 2, it spells it out, that is the greatest gift of all, the greatest grace of all, is that God loves you and gave his son to die for you on the cross. And that by faith, believing in Jesus, we have eternal life. And then comes the very next verse. For you are the workmanship of God. You're God's handiwork. It's almost like a craftsman that's taken a piece of wood and created something beautiful out of it, like down at Silver Dollar City. And we marvel at what they're able to do. God's word says that that's what he sees you as. He's formed you and created you in his son that you might then do the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. So my challenge today would be twofold. First of all, to accept Jesus in your heart. To say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to know Jesus. I want relationship with you, God. I'd invite you to do that. But then secondly, and this may be for many that have done that a long time ago, to ask you, are you fulfilling your part in the body of Christ? Because it is significant. And there's a place for you to serve. And if you're struggling discovering that, why don't you come out on these Sunday nights and discover who you are and how God made you and created you? If you know that already, but you say, Jeff, I'm not doing anything with what God has given me a gift to do, that I challenge you today to make that commitment in your heart and to serve through the gifts that God has given you. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that your word will lodge deep within our hearts, Lord, that we will all make that commitment and acceptance, Lord, to be who we are for you, ordinary as it may seem, and yet, God, knowing that it's very extraordinary because it's you, God, in us. May we live for you, be happy and content in you, and may we use our gifts for your glory and your honor to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you today. As you go, we'll see you tonight for service, 6 o'clock.